us today in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Speak to our hearts with your word, O Lord Jesus. We open our hearts to receive everything that you have for us this morning as we hear your word, whether it's for the first time, the 100th time, O Lord God. Speak to us, O Lord. We need fresh bread from you this morning, O Lord God, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Title of our lesson this morning is God is Just. I think a lot of us can, all of us who sit here in this sanctuary this morning, can say that life is not fair. It's not fair at all, and it's just the way it is. If, you know, from the time you were a young person growing up and you looked at your parents and said, well, this is not fair, that's not fair, this is not fair, and they would look at you and say, well, life is not fair. And even as we grow into adults, you know, things happen and we just look at how the unfairness of life and we as Christians especially understand that and need to understand that life is not fair, but God is just. And that is the title of our lesson this morning, God is Just. And we're from Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 12 through 13. We'll read that. And this is Solomon that is writing this scripture that is commonly attributed to King Solomon, the preacher. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 12 through 13, it says, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked. Neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before the Lord. Then we'll read Ecclesiastes. We'll begin with chapter 5. We'll read that verse again. Those two verses, actually, just 5 through, we'll read 5 through 13. Chapter 8, verse 5, it says, whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not what that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath the power he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. And so I saw the wicked buried, who hath come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner, as we read before, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. In verse 13 again, but it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. It's very difficult sometimes, and the Bible says that it's God's ways are far above our ways, and his thoughts are far above our thoughts. And, you know, as we all try to sometimes figure out what is going on, why does this happen? Why does God allow this or that to happen? Why is there evil in the world? In fact, many times when you're trying to witness to people and tell them about God, one of the first questions they'll come back to you with well, if there's a God, and if God is so good, why is he allowing all of this and that to happen in the world? And what they don't realize is that the sin in the garden, sin began, there's a domino effect off of what has happened from the very beginning that has brought mankind to the place where we are right now. But we also have to understand that God's way is right. God's way is just. He rules and reigns in the affairs of men, but he doesn't force anyone to do anything. We as people, as his creation, he has given us that great privilege to make our own decisions. We made the decision to come here this morning because we love the Lord and we want to serve him. The Lord didn't wake us up this morning and force us out of bed and say, you go to church now. Maybe your husband and your wife did that, but the Lord didn't do that to us this morning. He's the one, we made the decision to come before him. In the world in which we live in such a world where people are so divided. In our nation today, it's very divided. Everything is partisan. You can't not basically give an opinion or say anything without someone, without even listening to what you're saying, right away take the opposing position and begin an argument. That's the world in which we live. You take a look at social media, all you have to do is post something. And someone will come back at you and just, you know, be in opposition to you in whatever you say. If you say the wind is blowing at 20 miles an hour today, somebody is probably out there that wants to come back to you and argue with you and say, no, it's 25 miles an hour. And they'll probably go on and on and on until you have to say, okay, you win. That's the world in which we live. Everyone is people are angry. Our country is divided, and you know, and so our system that we live in, the system of this world, the system of our nation, is broken, and you can say that it's unfair, because there are a lot of haves, but there are also a lot of have-nots, and regardless, really, of what economic system you have, there are always going to be people who win, and there are always going to be people who lose. And someone can always say, life is unfair. It didn't treat me right. It didn't treat my family right. This is what a scholar wrote with regard to the system in which we live today. He said, the system is often fundamentally unfair, and ordinary voices are often unheard. This is Martin Gilens of Princeton University. Said they examined 1,779 policy issues and found that attitudes of wealthy people and of business groups mattered a great deal to the final outcome, but that preferences of average citizens were almost irrelevant. In the United States, our findings indicate the majority does not rule, they concluded. We live in a very divided world. Everyone is blaming, as I mentioned, the other. The blame game is going around for what's happening and are transpiring in our society. But I have to tell us today, when you read the Word of God, you will find it was so from the very beginning. We've always lived in a divided world. I thought the other day, there's a singer that sings a song. I won't mention his name. The title of the song is "We Didn't Start the Fire." And if you know the song, you know what I'm talking about. It says it was always burning, and it's just burning, 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 and more. And as we come towards the end of time, the world is going to start pulling apart more and more, separating themselves from more and more from God, because the enemy has a short time to work, and he's going to interfere with everything as he can. Going back to our text in Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote this. And you can imagine Solomon was a man that was brought up under a king. He was a king's son, very wealthy. So when you think about what he was writing about in Ecclesiastes and looking at how life is unfair to him, you can understand, you can look at it and say, man, that must have been a little bit different for Solomon, because he grew up very wealthy. Everything that he wanted to have, he had it. But yet still, when he gave his heart to see what was really happening in the world, he saw how unfair it was. And he got all the perks of royalty, everything that he needed. But we also have to remember that Solomon was the result of his family history, his father with Bathsheba. You can understand also with Solomon that he looked at life from a different angle also, because I'm sure when he was growing up, he heard the stories of what happened with his mom and his dad and how he, where he was, and seeing that he probably, Solomon probably, maybe he got made fun of. Maybe people referred to that as he was growing up, and he saw these kind of things. And David's relationship with Bathsheba did not begin with the blessing of God. And I'm sure that life in living in the castle or wherever they lived was tough at times. It was dangerous. And although David repented of his sin with Bathsheba, we read that his heartfelt, tearful prayer, which occurred in Psalm 51, God forgave him, but the prophecy spoken by Nathan would come to pass sooner rather than later. In the days to come, David's son Amnon violated his own half-sister Tamar. Tamar's brother Absalom killed Amnon out of revenge. When David heard his son was dead, he ripped his robes in grief and lay on the ground. Absalom fled for his life and sought asylum in a foreign country for 3 years. David invited his son back home. No hard feelings. Absalom came back home. But when Absalom came back home, David didn't speak with him for 2 years. He said, "Son, you're welcome back home. Come on back home." But for 2 years, David just did not speak to his son at all. Oftentimes we look and we see how David was successful as a warrior. He was successful as a king. But in his own home, there were a lot of, he was very unsuccessful if we can be real with what the scripture is telling us. He was not the greatest of fathers. Ignored his son for 2 years. Absalom, because of this, developed an attitude towards his father. And I'm saying all of this, we're saying all of this because this is what was going on in Solomon's life. He's writing all of this and seeing how things are developing in his own home, and how his brother, his sister, his family's falling apart. And as a king living in a kingdom, as a king's son, he's got to be looking, man, this has got, how is this fair? This has got to be, I'm just coming from a disadvantage. So we can see that every one of us, regardless of where we come from, can always play a card of being disadvantaged. I don't think there's anyone in this place that has grown and gotten to the place in our life where we can say, you know, where we cannot say, well, you know, there's some, I've been treated badly in some places. I've been, things didn't work out for me in this place or the other. Regardless of where you come from, regardless of your race, regardless of your gender, regardless of who you are or where you came from, there's always something that will happen throughout our lives that will cause us to say that this was unfair. This is not right. And we can all carry in our wallets or in our purses a card that says unfair. I was treated this way, so I deserve this, or I deserve this, or I deserve that. And this is what we can understand. We can see where in the home that Solomon was living in, and as he was getting older, this is what was happening. And so going back to the story now of David and his son Absalom, after 2 full years, Absalom was tired of the silent treatment from his father. So he basically set up a makeshift office at the gate leading into Jerusalem, and he started stealing the hearts of the people away from his dad. Basically, they would come to him, and he would counsel them, and he would counsel them in a way that was in opposition to what his father was saying. And he stole their hearts away. And besides all of that, the Bible says Absalom was a beautiful man. And so he had all of that working for him, and plus his father ignoring him. So he took advantage of that. And the historians and theologians will say, you know, David loved his son Absalom. And as a matter of fact, it's probable that Absalom would have been the next king of Israel. But he stole the people's heart away from his father. The people shifted their loyalty to Absalom, and now Israel, and they had crowned him their king. Now Israel had two kings. David could have squashed a rebellion. He could have kicked his son Absalom out and said, you know what, I'm the king. You're doing wrong, but he didn't do it. David could have stayed and fought, but he ran. And in 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 18, it records some of the darkest days of David's life. And those days were where he was running, where he was being ridiculed. But in a perfect world, the good would always win and the bad would always lose. But we know that is not the case. In this case, Absalom was the one that took over the leadership of the kingdom, and David had to run away. So it brings us to today and our world that we live in. And because our world is broken, there are times the bad seem to prosper and the good seem to suffer, just as it did in David's day. It's still done in our world today. You think about it. David was the one that was anointed king of Israel. He ran for 7 years away from Saul. And now he's in the kingdom, and now his son usurps the throne, and he has to go running away from his son also, with the evil always seeming to prevail. But when you look at the stories, evil only prevails for a short period of time, because Saul could only survive for so long before God took him away off the throne. And Absalom could only survive for so long before God took his life and took him off of the throne. Because our world is broken, there are times that the bad seem to prosper, as I mentioned. You think about it in our history and with the concentration camps that were in during World War II, and the Jews that were taken from their homes in Europe. And for 3 to 4 years, these camps were prison to millions of people. Many of them, these camps were open to them, and many of them were just, they were carried there just because of who they were, just because they were Jews. They didn't do anything to these people. They didn't know what was happening. All they knew is that at first they were being taken to some place so that they can live and prosper. But the Nazis were actually taking them and rounding them up from their homes to suffer in these concentration camps. They were loaded onto trucks. And when they arrived at the camp, the soldiers in some camps assured them that they would be cared for, protected, and fed. Just for who they were being treated badly. They had no idea that they were being sentenced to death by the thousands, even the millions. They had done nothing wrong. They were just Jews living in World War II. And even though the world would try to, the Nazis were very successful in convincing even the Red Cross that they were being treated well. They would make these makeshift bunkers in Britain. When the Red Cross came in, they would show them how good they were looking, but they would only take them to a certain point and show them this, and then when they left, they would break these places apart, the unfairness of life. And we could look back now on the Holocaust and ask how millions of God's people, of good people, and God's people could suffer while millions of bad people prospered. The reason in our day is the same as it was in David's day. Life is unfair. And unless we get worried and angry about what is going on, we must remember that God is just. The Bible says it in Habakkuk. He says, the just shall live by faith. And I don't know about you, but in these days in which we live, that is a scripture that is often on my mind. It often comes to my mind and comes to my heart. Is when we look around and see our world, what is happening in our world, we have to say the just shall live by faith. The hero doesn't always win the day. Sometimes the villain wins the day. But through all the wins and losses, God is keeping a watchful eye on what is happening in our world. And in the end, God will mete out his justice and set all things right. He will set all the wrongs right. And we must be patient and wait for the Lord and trust in him, even when life is unfair. We have to trust in God. We go to the psalmist, Psalm chapter 73. Asaph wrote the psalm, and he was looking around at the world around him and seeing how things were unfair, how the wealthy were prospering, and how people who didn't have were suffering. And Asaph, we can identify with Asaph, because he was looking around and seeing all of this unfairness that was happening in the world around him. And he sees it in verse 4 of Psalm 73. I didn't give you guys these scriptures. You don't have to put them up. But he sees where the wicked are strong, even all the way to their dying day, where they're strong. You see that they are plagued like other men. They're not plagued by like other men. Psalm 73, verse 5, although it seems that way. They're proud. They speak out against their fellow men, and they even speak out against God. And in Psalm 73, verse 9, the Bible says, they set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Those who are wealthy, those who have power, they seek to put down their fellow man, and they seek even to speak out against the Lord. In Psalm 73, verse 11, Asaph says, and they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? They are always at ease and increase in their riches. We live in a world today, as I mentioned before, where it's just those who are wealthy and those who are rich are getting richer, and the poor seem to be getting poorer. And that's the world that we live in. And this is what Asaph was looking at when he saw this. And he looked out and he saw how they were prospering and how the poor were suffering. And he couldn't make any sense of it. It was very painful to him, just like we would probably read in our newspapers today and read stories today of things that are happening. And we would come to the same conclusion as to what was happening in our world. But then the Bible says, and he writes himself, he says, but then I walked into the sanctuary of the Lord, and when I began to praise the Lord, and when I began to seek his face, and when I began to feel God's spirit, then he opened mine eyes to see how just he is. And he opened my eyes to see their end. Not that we're looking for them to fall on their faces and suffer any kind of issues or problems. Remember what Jesus said to James and John when they wanted to call down fire from heaven. Jesus said, be careful of that spirit, because that's not his spirit. He said, be careful of that. So we don't do that, but when we come and we see and we worship the Lord, we see that God is a just God, and that his justice is unwavering. And perhaps what we need most in this unfair world is that proper perspective. Maybe, you know, you go to a job where your boss is unfair. Maybe your neighbors are unfair. Maybe life is unfair. Maybe your family is unfair. Maybe the dog is unfair. Maybe the cat's treating you badly. Maybe everything that you do is just, it's just bad. You know, and you just wake up, you just go to bed, and you wake up and you say, my goodness, not even the bird wants to sing at me. Nothing is fair. You know, just life is unfair. And this is probably how Asaph felt when he's looking around at his world, and then he sees how just God is. But we need a different perspective to know that God is just. And when we walk in here on a Sunday morning, this place is like a reprieve. It's a filling station. It's a place where we come in. That's why we don't come to church and just take up space. Don't take up space. There's a lot. We take up space out there every day. When we come in here, worship God so that he can download into us the proper perspective that we need in order to make it in this life. Because we need that. All of us are human, and if we don't surrender to the Lord and allow him to work in our lives, we can really get down. We can get depressed as to what's going on in our world. But when we come into the house of the Lord like Asaph did, we have to remember that God is just and that he is in control, and that our faith is in him. You know, we have financial worry, family troubles, disease, and even death itself. But we don't face these things alone, because the Lord is with us. We have God who fights for us and goes before us. And we're not only blessed because of what we have, but we are blessed because of who he is and because he has us. We can exhaust our minds trying to understand why the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. But God has not called us to understand what is going on in this world. He's called us to trust in him. He's called us to trust in him and believe on him. We have to trust that God is just, as Asaph came and turned. When Asaph turned his eyes away from what was happening in the world, and like the old song says, turn your eyes on Jesus, look toward his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. This is a God that we serve. There's something awesome that happens when we begin to focus on the Lord, when we begin to focus on him and take our eyes off of the dangers and the problems and the issues and the unfairness around us, then we begin to see life so differently. Things are so different, and we thank God for that. And this is what Asaph did. God will set all the wrongs right. No one gets away with being unrighteous. There's no one that will get away. And sooner or later, evil is going to catch up to the evildoer. Sooner or later, it will. And, you know, we can question why, you know, dictators in this world that have ruled nations can live way into their 80s and seem to just have a life. But, you know, they're living for the life that they have right now on this earth. But when that expiration date comes and that time comes when they stand before the Lord, it's going to be a different story, a totally different story. And we thank God that we can go before the Lord and he can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. See, mankind has, God has allowed him to have the power and the authority that he has. God allows that. But then one day when they stand before him, he's going to say, what did you do with what I gave to you? To every one of us, he's going to say, what did you do with what I gave to you? And he's going to say to them, I gave you power. You had the ability to make people's lives right, to do right. But yet still you murdered people, you killed people. And they're going to have to pay a price to the Lord for it. Once Asaph understood, he did not have to, once he understood that he did not have to understand what was going on in this world, he basically understood that he belonged to God and that God would guide him with his counsel and one day receive him into glory. Then we get to a story that was told in the New Testament, and it's a story of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, the Bible doesn't give us any real history of Lazarus's life, doesn't give us any real history of the rich man's life, but we can identify and probably picture in our minds what it looked like. You can probably be driving down a road and see nice houses, and then when you get to the other side of the track, you see a big palatial mansion, and that's where the rich man would live. At some point, Lazarus was brought to the gate of this rich man. We don't know why, when, what he did, but we know that he was suffering, he was poor. But he laid at the gate, and that rich man stayed in his house and did not really help him at all. He had no wealth. Everything that Lazarus owned was probably stuffed into a duffel bag. Slept on the road, homeless, not having anything. He begged for his next bite. He was probably poor in health. His body was probably ravaged by disease. He probably had no strength. And he was, whatever wounds he had, he probably did not have the strength to ward off the dogs that would come to try and lick his wounds as he laid at the gate. Lazarus was dirt poor, as the rich man was filthy rich. But along the way, and we don't know, as I mentioned before, what happened in Lazarus' life. Maybe Lazarus did something terrible. Maybe he did something bad to afford the condition that he now found himself in, laying at the gate. Maybe he did bad and he just lost everything. Maybe he just lost, or maybe at one point he was wealthy also. And maybe he lost everything, and this is now the state that he finds himself in. But along the way somewhere, Lazarus did something right. He got his heart right with God. He may not have had two nickels to rub together, but somewhere in time, he got his heart right with the Lord, and the Lord saved him. Whatever disease or whatever issues that Lazarus had, his life was taken from him because he died. The Bible records that he dies. It doesn't mention anything about a funeral. He may not even have been buried. He was probably picked up, gathered up on the side of the road, and probably thrown in a trash heap somewhere. But then there was the rich man. And one day he also died. And one day, as he was laying in hell, he looked up. And it's amazing that the vision that he got in his mind when he was laying there was Lazarus. That's what he saw, Lazarus laying in Abraham's bosom. And as he sat there, he called out to Father Abraham. He said, "Please send Lazarus with some water so that he can give me a drop of water on my tongue because of the torture that he was going through at the moment." And this rich man gained and gained in the world. He was, as the Bible says, he was very wealthy. And whatever he did, he was very successful in the life in which he lived. Whereas compared to Lazarus, Lazarus was not, for whatever reason, because he was poor. And in Luke chapter 16, verse 25, as I just mentioned, he said, the rich man, this is what the rich man says, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said to him, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented." Lazarus got right with God. The rich man did not get right with God. And that is why he ended up in hell. And Abraham broke the sobering news to the rich man. And in Luke chapter 16, verse 26, the Bible says that Abraham said, "Between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." This is not the only life that we're living for. And if we focus, if we're not careful to focus and understand that there is a better life to come for us and that we're not just living for the here and now, then we will be distracted and we may not make it. But when we realize that we're living for God and this life, although as unfair as it is, God is going to right the wrongs that is done by the evil in this world, and he's going to make it right for those of us who are doing our best to live for him and live right, just like he did. And we see this story, we see the comparison between Abraham and Lazarus. Solomon knew it, David knew it, Asaph knew it, Lazarus knew it. Life is unfair, but God is just. Ultimately, God will bless those who fear him and judge those who do not. Our calling is not to understand why the wicked prosper while the righteous suffer. Our calling is not even to right all the wrongs to create a more just and fair world. Our calling is to trust God to right all the wrongs in his time. I don't think there's any one of us sitting in this room, if we were to look back, look on our lives and look back to our past, that cannot say, you know what? I wasn't treated fairly in this situation. I wasn't treated fairly in that situation. You may be treated unfairly because of the color of your skin. You may be treated unfairly because of your economic status. You may be treated unfairly because of where you come from, because of your ethnicity, because of where you were raised, because of where you were brought up. You may be treated unfairly because you came from a divorced home. You may have been treated unfairly because life just didn't work out the way that you thought it would have worked out. So every one of us can, as I mentioned earlier, every one of us can carry that card in our pocket and pull it out and say, here's why life is unfair to me. Here's what I'm suffering from. Here's what I went through. Here's what wasn't fair to me growing up. And we can always play that card, whatever it is. You know, even if we're not healthy and whole, we can always play the card that says, you know, I'm diseased. We can always play the card that says I'm handicapped. We can always play, every one of us in this world. Women can play the card that says I'm not treated fairly. The men can play the card that says, well, you're always ganging up on us. We can always play that kind of card. But you know what? When we trust in the Lord and we empty ourselves of all of those things and say, God, I'm trusting in you. And when I trust in you, you have my back. Not only do you have my back, but you go before me. So whatever situations that we find ourselves in, we don't have to pull it out and say, well, you don't know my past. You don't know what has happened. It's happened to all of us in some way, shape, or form. Well, what we can do is just trust in the Lord and say, God, the world is unfair. They're saying this. They're saying that. But you are my God, and you go before me, and I'm trusting in you, and he will make the path straight for each and every one of us. He will make the path straight for each and every one of us. So regardless of the color of our skin, regardless of our gender, regardless of where we came from, this is what God wants. He wants us to surrender ourselves to him, submit ourselves to him, so that he would make it. He's fighting on our behalf. And it's when we take that fight out of his hands and put it into our hands, that's when we get disconcerted. That's when everything seems to go wrong and seems to go against us. And we could look at the world and say, well, you know what? They don't treat me right. They don't do this and they don't do that. And life is unfair. But when I look to God, I have nothing but thanks to give to him. I have nothing but joy for him. And yes, it's going to be unfair. People are going to treat us unfairly. Absolutely. May sometimes in the world that we live in, at work, may your boss keep you down unfairly? Sure, that may happen. You know, maybe your people don't like you because of you're a child of God. They're going to treat you unfairly for that, for who we are. And regardless of what we do in our own selves, we'll never be able to make it fair. Never be able to make it fair. But God is just, and he will work everything out for our good. We have to trust God that he knows what he is doing, even when we do not know what he's doing. We have to heed the word of the psalmist Asaph and turn our eyes upon Jesus. We'll find, as I mentioned, how things in this world will just fade, and we won't care about the things that we used to care about. Do you find in your life that as you grow closer to the Lord, the things that used to matter to you way back then doesn't matter as much to you now? Do you find that even the things that used to matter to you a year or two ago doesn't matter the same as it does now when we're growing in the Lord and trusting in him? Because God has this way of just turning everything around and making it be like, ah, God is on my side. He's good. God is good. And we will remember all that really matters during our short time on this earth is getting our hearts right with God and getting ready for heaven. And that's the main purpose for our living, for our understanding, is to know that our purpose is to get our hearts right with God, not to focus on what is happening in this world. Hey, tomorrow when you wake up and you put on the news, you're going to hear something crazy. It just happens. It's going to come from all quarters. You're going to hear something crazy. And you're going to have to remember, the just shall live by faith. God, it may not work out for me. They might not be dumping $10,000 in my bank account tomorrow, but God, you know, the just shall live, you're going to provide for me. And maybe sometimes what God has not given to us in the wealth of this world, he'll give to us with good health. He'll give to us with blessing us and keeping us on the road every day. My mom sent me a text a few months ago, and it was, she sends this text message on the to my brother and myself on the anniversary. We came from Jamaica, so we migrated to the States when I was a young boy. My brother was young, and it's July 31st of every year. My mom will remind us, and she'll send a text message, and she always adds a scripture or a spiritual bent, to a godly, righteous bent to everything. That's just how she is. And she sent a text message, and she said to us, she said, God may not, she said, happy anniversary. It was, I think, how many years? It's like 37, I think, or something like that, years. Yeah, 37 years. And she's, happy anniversary. And she said, God may not have blessed us with the riches of this world, but he has blessed us with the wealth in his kingdom. And that is something for us to remember. Hey, you may not have everything that you wanted to get out of this life materially, but he has blessed you spiritually. So that's what you need to keep your focus on. That's what you need to remember. And so that's where we are today. If we don't get everything that we want, remember that what God is doing for us is far better than what money could do for us and wealth and riches could do for us. We thank God. Let's thank him today. Thank him. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We worship you. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for keeping us. Thank you, Lord, that your ways are just and holy and right. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. So we're out a little bit early this morning. If you want to run to Krispy Kreme and come back and just bring one for me, that's all. God bless you.